at 7 p.m. And December 31st at 6 p.m. there's a prayer service. As well, watching online. And we're grateful for your presence. One of the things that I think of always is how fortunate that I have been to know Brother Bob as someone who has always been willing to give of himself, of his time and his energy. And ever since he's come into the Church of Christ, he has given a tremendous involvement of energy and an emotional involvement, a loving involvement, his time, his efforts, and he has suffered with us, and he has blessed us, and he's always been willing to go the extra mile for somebody that's out somewhere in California or someplace where he's at. He always wants to go and visit somebody, and we're always grateful for him. This is what I think of, a man that has always been willing to help and to do whatever he could and has always volunteered. And I'm grateful for this. And so I'd like to ask you that you give to Elder Oldham your kind attention because I know that he loves and cares for each one of you.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. It is an honor to stand before you. And I pray that collectively that we may be edified by the thoughts and the experiences of this past week. I always like to begin a PowerPoint with the picture of our Savior. The reason I do that, rather than a screensaver or anything else, there really is a purpose. And that is, we have come here to glorify our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have come collectively to bring honor and praise to our God, even as we have seen our Savior do. And so I'd like to present from the very get-go our guide, our Savior, and our Master that keeps our feet focused upon the path in which we should follow. I do count it a privilege to stand before you people tonight because this is my opportunity to serve, just like any other brother. Our brother this morning preached a most valuable sermon for every one of us. And I only hope, in all sincerity, that I can offer something close to what our brother Jay gave us this morning. You know, but As I think, I've come to the realization, if you will, or I believe I have, that sometimes we may not know exactly the priority that our God places on certain opportunities and certain teachings and certain openings that we're given. And so I've truly come to look at Isaiah in the idea that when he says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near." You know, that one of the things that I have found, and I honestly have found this in my experience in the Church of Christ, is sometimes when I'm tempted, tried, and like our brother says, very emotional, I've prayed, "Oh God, please take this situation from me." And nothing happened. And I've had to say, "God, please help me get through this situation." And I've even had to say, "God, I don't know why you're not listening to me, but I really need your help." And you know what? He's always been there. He is able to be found. It's our hearts that have to be molded and properly receptive to hear, and as it says in John, to recognize the voice of the Father that sent him. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Did a study just a very unofficial study. I did it with my computer, and I did it with a search program with the programs that we, the Church of Christ, supply for the Bible, the Book of Mormon. You know, the only time penance is found, where one pays to rid himself of guilt, of sin, is when it's inside of the word repentance. It's just not a part of the scriptures, you see. So when Christ tells us, or when Christ offers us, or when Christ calls us to abundantly pardon, it's without cost. It's without reservation. It's without any special talents on our part. He does it because of the love, the same love that put him on that cross. That same love that made him turn to that thief and to tell him, this night you will be with me in paradise. You know, as I think about it, that's a pretty powerful thought. Because, you know, I would be thinking about one thing. When am I getting off of this thing? Quit pounding those nails in me. Let me go. Take this cup from me. Not only the cup, take the cross and everything. I don't want to play no more. Christ had enough strength, faith, love, devotion, whatever you want to say, that he saw the needs of one of his children, his brothers, and he reached out to him. For as in the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. When I think of that scripture, I think of the promises so many times in the Book of Mormon where it says that if we will seek, we will have the mysteries of heaven opened unto us. That's a promise. That's a promise. Are we partaking of that promise is my concern. Am I partaking of that promise? For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be the Lord. I can't see the last word, so you'll have to finish it for me. For it shall be the Lord. You know, I think every time we're fortunate enough to be invited into someone's homes, we start out with this very premise. To the law and to the testimony, if it speaks not according to these, it is because there is no light in them. Brothers and sisters, as we gather together here today, tonight, a week ago, next week to come, we as members of the Church of Christ should expect no less. We should not allow personal interpretations of anything. We should require our brothers, ourselves, to not give attractive opinions, because that's really what they are, but rather to give the scriptural foundation that makes this the Church of Christ. You know, I've discussed often with many of the brothers and sisters in the church, this is Christ's church, without a doubt. It is perfect, because Christ would not restore anything less. Now, that doesn't mean that you and I are perfect. It doesn't mean that you and I function in a daily performance of the duties as members of Christ's church perfectly. But we have the perfect foundation in which to grow with and to become an intricate part of the work for all those that would receive us. The question is, again, am I willing to be molded? Am I willing to be used? Interesting point here also is I didn't realize that Isaiah is referenced also in 2 Nephi, the unity of our books. But believe in it. I talked with a young man up in South Dakota for Joel, and I've been up to visit him probably 5 or 6 times now. And we have gone over this. We've gone over, you know, a number of scriptures. He's a Reformed Brethren originally, but he was involved with the LDS and went through the Book of Mormon and says that he really, really loved the Book of Mormon. He wrote me an email recently. In the email, he said, Brother Oldham, would you do me a favor? He said, I found in a PowerPoint, I made a copy of a couple of the PowerPoints I used, and gave them to him the last time I was up there. Boy, he went right to him. He said, could you explain something to me? He said, something I don't really understand. He said, what do you really mean when you say endure to the end? And I got to admit, I was taken back. I thought that enduring to the end meant the same to everyone. I honestly stopped and I asked Jenny to look at the email. So I wrote him back and I talked about it. He said, you know, he said, in the time that I was in the LDS church, they asked me to be a minister. They asked me to join their church. In the time in the Brethren church, he said, I was traveling, helping the family ministry. And he said, I never thought about having to endure to the end. He said, it just never was important. Of course, we know that in 2 Nephi, our Savior, Jesus Christ, he speaks of that faith, repentance, baptism. His father's voice comes and says, he speaks of that same thing, that faith, repentance, and baptism. And he said, is that all? Nah. He says, unless you endure to the end, it's a waste. It's unnecessary. It's playing church. Unless we endure to the end. When these two books become one in our hand, they support one another. And one will help us understand the other. But just like Hube and Don and Jay and Gordon and all you brothers do when you go out, you don't try to present anything that's not within those books, do you? Do you try to say, yeah, don't listen to this, just look at our... No. We have taken a stance that we will depend and take courage in those books. But we should expect it just every bit as much. Buzz and I, we were traveling up to the Strangites one time, way long time ago. And the Strangites actually, in the last 30 years, I guess, or 35 years, have broken off into about three different groups at this point. And they're still, all three groups, waiting for God to call another president. And they have the counselors to the president, but they don't have the president yet because he hasn't been called. And so we were sitting there talking to this gentleman, and all of a sudden, Buzz, in his inevitable way or my way, he kind of looked over at me and he looked down, and this fella had books, two or three books deep, all around him. I mean, this guy was ready for bear. Not a one of them. Not a one of them was the Bible or the Book of Mormon. He had the Reader's Digest. He had tracts from our church. He had tracts from the LDS church. He had the Pearl of Great Price. And, of course, they have that book called The Law that J.J. Strang wrote. We got back out into the van, and Buzz said, "Did you notice all those books?" I said, "Yeah, but I mean, he knew where the stuff was, but he never once used the Bible and the Book of Mormon, the basis of the restored gospel. Does that tell us anything? It tells us that poor man was lacking." Very lacking. Question. And I'd like for you to think about it. If you feel so, tell me. Answer. You won't break my train of thought. You won't sidetrack me from what I've got to cover tonight. But think about this. Do we believe that we are forgiven when, before our Heavenly Father's throne, we humbly repent of our sins and iniquities? Or do we continue to carry them as a badge, as a merit badge? Boy, you can't believe what I did when I was younger. Boy, you can't believe how ornery I was. Or are we focused upon the promises contained in those two books that I had on the screen there? Are we focused upon working with those words so often and so joyously, honestly, joyously, that we find and look forward to an accomplishment, a greater understanding, a greater feeling of warmth, a greater desire to partake, a greater awareness, a greater testimony? Do we honestly believe? One time I went, this is honest testimony. I was asked to come and minister to a sister. So I did. And I was kind of chewing myself because I said, you know, I know Heavenly Father. When I get there, she is going to tell me about every sickness that she's ever had. She is going to tell me how bad she is. And I just kept, I don't really like to think that I was murmuring, me, but I was. And all of a sudden, this thought came across my mind. When was the last time we visited that poor sister? She used that occasion of administration to visit with others. Do we believe Do you believe when you kneel on your knees and you pray, God, forgive me, without question, without reservation, without apprehension, do we believe that he will and has forgiven us? It's an important question. It's an important question because, you see, we're called to perfection. In Hebrews, we're said, come even unto perfection. And in the Scriptures, Christ says, be ye perfect, even as the Father in heaven is perfect. Now, how in the world can you, or myself, be perfect without trusting that our Savior forgives us? When he was placed on the cross, did he realize that he was fulfilling that portion of the plan of redemption that gives you a place to come? That gives me a place that I can testify of? Have I honestly accepted that God can forgive a guy like me? Hebrews 9, I know this is probably not mannerly, but is there any way I can get some water? I'm dry. Please. Hebrews, the 9th chapter, the 12th through the 15th verse. Neither by blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, into that holy of holies, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkle the unclean sanctifieth to the purging of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purged your... Now, I want to ask you something also. Did another little test with my nifty little computer. In the Book of Mormon, it tells us... Oh, thank you, sir, very much. Thank you very much. In the Book of Mormon, it tells us... I didn't count how many times, but a number of times, it tells us of this plan of redemption. Now, that's pretty important because that's what gives me the opportunity to be perfect, is this plan of redemption that our God created from the very beginning in his Son, Jesus Christ. He fulfilled it as he was on the cross and as he listens to each one of us today. You know, in the Bible, they don't have the plan of redemption. I wonder if that's one of those things that they took out. One of those plain and precious things that made the bringing forth of the Book of Mormon so important. Now, these are unofficial searches, but the premise still stands. We have gone through a phase in time where the church didn't want the people to know what our God had available to mankind. Now God has fulfilled his plan, and he has set it out for each and every one of us to learn of, to nurture, to grow in, to understand. Question is, are we taking advantage of that? Or is this something that we do because we believe it's important to be seen here at church? It is, you know. It really is. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Simply ask, do we believe? I'm not asking you to tell me or anybody else around you, but please, have enough love for yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Because you see, you can't hide it from God. He knows our every thought. He knows our needs. He's available to fulfill those thoughts and fulfill those needs. Don't lie to yourself. Matthew 2:28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And so I pulled a J. I went to Wikipedia also. It says remission, formal. There are three definitions, but only one that deals with sin. The formal definition deals with sin. It says forgiveness of sin. Synonyms, forgiveness, pardoning, absolution, exoneration. Formal expulpation. Exculpation. The remission of sin. So I had trouble when I read that word. Exculpation. It's a legal term. It's most generally found in our courts. It's defined in two syllables. Ex, meaning from. Culpate, meaning legal. I guess our sister can refer to that. It's finding a person is not guilty. That's what remission of our sins is. That's why it's important that we know and understand the plan of redemption that our God has created, because you and I are not capable to withstand the perilous conditions that Satan has for us. No. I can't do it. I don't know about you folks. I can't. And I've come to that realization. I cannot do the work that we're called to do without the help of our Savior, without a confident relationship with our Savior. So there's another word. I look up this exculpate. Is that right? Exculpate. And it says exculpate shows or declare that someone is not guilty of wrongdoing. When Christ forgives us of our sins, they're washed clean. He exculpates our humanness, our inadequacies. I can't do half the things most of you brothers do out here. I'm not a fourth of the speaker as most of you brothers are out here. But even with my weaknesses, even with my inadequacies, I can be accepted as not guilty by my Savior. If I what? If I accept it. If I open my heart and accept that forgiveness. If I open my heart and receive the blessings of Jesus Christ. I always like to go to the Old Testament and find an example. And then I like to come to the New Testament if I can. And also I like to look in our history of the restored church. So I went to Daniel. I found out by a book that Don just gave me, Brother McAdoo, that Daniel was chronologically pure, which means the very first word of the first chapter was chronologically in tune with the very last word in the 12th chapter of Daniel. It happened throughout his life. Daniel actually was a controversial prophet. Controversial in the tense that there are still a number of debates in many of the commentaries about some of the things that he's written about. And we'll get into one of them this evening. In Daniel, we know that Nebuchadnezzar took these young Israelites and he brought them into his workings, into his, really it was a sorcery. It was the force, astrologers, it was the magicians, it was the soothsayers, it was all of these kind of people. And he put these four young men, Daniel and his three brothers, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he gave them special food. And of course, you know, in our day of life, that's pretty cool because we have gone so far beyond what they did back here in Daniel. It's unbelievable. You know, when we think about what people ate, just what people ate as they rode the covered wagons out here to this part of the country. Some of my ancestors were down in Oklahoma. And sometimes they would have a biscuit, a hard biscuit. And that was their meal. And they were thankful to have had a hard biscuit. Even my dad and mom, in the Depression days. Dad, Jenny and I bought our first home over in the east part of Independence after I got back from the Marine Corps. And Dad, Mom came by, of course, and my dad, he thought this was a mansion. And I'm not kidding. He really thought it was something else. It was a 237 program, wasn't it? We bought it with the assistance of the government. They helped you with the down payment, and if, in fact, you couldn't make the payments, they would help you adjust and all these kind of things. So anyway, we moved in. Dad and Mom came in, and there were three bedrooms, a master and two bedrooms, and we had Sis and Jeff. And I was bemoaning how small the master bedroom was. And the fact that this bathroom off of the master bedroom was the bathroom for the whole upstairs. My dad, he said, Bob Waller, if you'd have to know my dad, but he said, come outside. Dad, I'm kind of busy, you know. Jennifer's telling me, Bob Waller, come outside. He said, son, if you only could realize what your mom and I were first living in when we were first married. Dad was a coal miner, and he lived in a company house. It was a one-room shack. And the way he talked about it, it was like a 10 by 12 room shack. When Dad and Mom were first married, that my brother was probably about 4 years old. My older brother, y'all knew him as Jim. He was 3 or 4 years old, and they lived in that one-room shack, that one-room company house. And they bought their groceries at the company store. And Dad really never got a paycheck from his uncle, who owned the coal mine. And finally, my dad went to him and said, you know, he said, Uncle Henry, this is just too much for me. My Uncle Henry said, that's all right, son. You still owe me $20, but we'll just call it even. So my dad and my mom loaded up, and they went down to Oklahoma. They went to work for my other uncle, who also owned coal mines. And they went right into a company house and right into a company store. He said, Bob Waller, If I would have had my own room that I could go into, close the door, and scream at the top of my lungs, he said, I'd been the happiest man on earth. But we don't appreciate it. Because we've come to expect these very things. We've come to expect this gospel from our God because we know he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he changes not. We have come to depend on these blessings and these miracles that were cherished as gold. We have come many times to question with such depth and such unequaled strength the great manifestations that we have received as people. So Nebuchadnezzar said to his chef, he says, I want you to feed those boys and all of my magicians and all my soothsayers. I want you to feed them the same food and wine that I drink. Finally, Daniel said, you know, time out. He said, this is not what we're used to. If you want us to be seekers of the Lord, let us go after the ways of our forefather. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were all in all his realm. It's not because they ate the simple food, but it's because they got their hearts back to where they should be. Nebuchadnezzar saw firsthand, and he even recognized that in all matters of wisdom and understanding, he found these 4 young men to be 10 times better. Because they ate different food? No. Because they found their God, and they were honest with him. Daniel 2, we see where Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he went to his magicians and his soothsayers and all these magicians and everyone. And he says, tell us the dream. And they said, no problem. We can do this, Nebuchadnezzar. Long live yourself, Nebuchadnezzar. Tell us what the dream is, and we'll tell you what it means. He said, no, I can't tell you what it is. You tell me what it is. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, nobody expects their soothsayers, their astrologers, to do such a thing. He said, wait a minute. You don't know what my dream was? He said, I'll just kill y'all. And finally, Daniel went to the keeper and he said, let me go in and see him. I'll tell him. So he went home and he prayed fervently for God's intervention. He came back and he said to the king, he said, thou, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. God has given you the opportunity to be king over this great nation. And then he gave us that statue of the 4 nations that would be the powerful nations of the world and ruled. He said, O king, be at peace, for your kingdom is set to you because of God himself. Afterwards, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is, your God is a God of gods. Not totally accurate, but at least the thing that impressed me was that Nebuchadnezzar accepted, was beginning to understand. He was beginning to see that these young men were special young men. They were instruments in God's hands. Why? because they allowed themselves to be. Of a truth it is. Now this is Nebuchadnezzar saying this, that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Nebuchadnezzar recognized the great power of these four Israelites' God. In the third chapter, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were going about their business, not imposing upon anybody, not causing trouble. They weren't aspersing sad stories about one another. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, had erected this great, large image. And he said, every time you hear a musical instrument, I want you to bow down and give reverence to that. So his wise men came in and they said, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, those cotton-picking Israelites, they're just simply not doing it. He said, bring them in here. He said, guys, I'll make you a deal. If the next time you hear these instruments, you'll kneel down to this image, we'll just forget about all these things that have happened. They said, Nebuchadnezzar, live forever. But don't wait for us to kneel down before thee. For our God is the God of gods. He said, you guys have made me so mad, I'm going to heat that oven 7 times its original designed level. And then I'm going to throw you in. And he did it. And we all know that he sat upon his great throne. And he looked down in there and he said, didn't we throw 3 men in the furnace? They said, yes. They said, then why do I see 4? You notice now, the 4th didn't show up beforehand. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could be at peace and know that they were going to be taken care of. They had to demonstrate faith, J.C. They had to be confident. They had to know that they could depend on their God, just like you depend on your family. He got them out of there. There was no smoke, no sense of fire. And made a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. He was starting to recognize the greatness of the God of Israel. Nebuchadnezzar had another dream. This time he remembered the dream. He went straight for the guy, though. He went straight for Daniel. And he told Daniel the dream, and Daniel said, Lord, our king, I want to go home and pray about it. I want to ask my God. So he did it, and he came back, and he was kind of protective. He was kind of apprehensive. Because he had to tell this king that this terrible dream that he had just had was about him. Finally, though, the king said, I know that you'll tell me the truth. Don't worry about it. You tell me what that dream was. You tell me the interpretation. And he did. And he told him that he was going to live amongst the animals for 7 years. He said that your kingdom, your respect, your admiration would be taken from you. Belshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the vision of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. And he did it. And he told him he would lose his power. He would lose his respect. He would lose his standing. He would lose his mind. Now, the point I want to make is, if you go back up all these other times, we find where Nebuchadnezzar is impressed. First degree impressed with this God. So he sees and understands and knows that Daniel is speaking the truth. He believes him. And he cools his heels for a year. Says 12 months later, as walking in the palace in Babylon, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word... Now, he has seen in these other references how the God of the Israelites is a true... He is a God of gods. He has seen it, brothers and sisters, just like you and I. He recognizes, just like you and I, that our God is the supreme God, the God of all mankind. But he slips, and he has an oops moment. And he immediately, within the hour, was stripped of his authority. He was cast out. It talks about a tree. Describes his reign as this great king of kings that God told him that he had set him to, was as a great, marvelous tree that covered all of the animals and all of the people and all their needs, and the fowls of the air were to nest in the branches, and all of them were dependent upon this. And this is the controversy that they still talk about in Barnes and in Matthew and some of the other commentaries. The watcher said, put a band of steel around the stump. Put a band of brass around the stump. And I looked in the commentaries and I couldn't find out why. But I was talking to Hugh the other evening about it, because I, like many of you, I respect Hugh's studying habits and his commitment that he's made. And he said, well, I believe that's the way you phrase it. He said, I think that the nutrients and the all the vitamins and all the good things, all the food that makes the tree and the limbs and the leaves and everything grow goes up through the bark. Isn't that what you said? And so by cutting off this effect of the bark to continue to grow, the kingdom was left for 7 years. Because what happens to a regular stump? It starts growing sprouts. It starts growing little limbs. It will normally, within weeks, begin that a multiple of sprouts will come out of that stump, according to some of the references I was reading. So, I think it was Barnes that said they didn't know why, and they didn't give us anything else. They just dropped it. Why those metal bands were placed around there. I looked under a number of sources. They just didn't have it. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, And I praised and honor him that liveth forever, whose dominion is everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor. Now here is a man that was totally put out of his honor. His responsibility and his authority, he could have spoken, and a person's life would have been taken. And it was taken from him. And normally what we would see would be a rush of his assistants would come in and take that authority away, and they would fight over who could be the ruler. Didn't happen this time. For 7 years, they left it alone, and it stayed there. Mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways, judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. What a beautiful thought. That we are a part of the team of he that is powerful. Powerful enough to cause this earth to go off its axis. Powerful enough to stop the sun from rising. But he looks to your and my every need. What a blessing. We have another situation that came through Clifford Cole. Clifford Cole, as you all know, had a manifestation, a dream. He said, not long after we had retired for the night and all was quiet, I seemed to realize that I was on the temple lot, high up. Even as Don was saying when he went for that walk, he said that he realized that every street went up to the temple lot. The temple lot is the highest position property in Independence area. I think it's of Jackson County, but I'm not sure about that, so I won't go that far. And finding myself suddenly placed on that rock, for I seemed to wake up just as I was placed, standing upright on it. I could not see anything supporting the rock up there in space. Neither did it seem as though it was unreasonable or strange, and I had no fear of it falling. I could not see anything supporting the rock up there in space. Neither did it seem as though it was unreasonable and strange, and I had no fear of it falling. But I, being so high, began to totter as if I would fall without support. What do you think that was? Lack of faith? Even like Clifford Cole. And you know, we probably shouldn't be too confident. I don't know about you folks, but if I get too close to the edge of the scales in the bathroom when I'm standing on them, I get a little air sick myself. Some kind. And without looking for other help, I lifted my hands to God and appealed to him for help. And when I did become steady, calm, and without fear, although I was very high up, and as I called on God for aid, a voice just behind my right shoulder said to me, that is the only way you will ever be able to stand, is by calling upon that power. The voice was kind, mild, but impressive. It became light as if the sun was up as he was talking to me. I turned to my right, facing the northeast, for at first I was facing the west. And as I turned, I seen a stump somewhere near the west end of where the building now stands on the temple lot. But at that time, there was not anything on the lot, not even a switch, nor a fence. I think this is kind of interesting because just like Nebuchadnezzar, his condition is paralleled around this stump. The stump was about 3 foot high and 2.5 across the top. It was a beautiful stump. A small branch grew out of the stump near the top about 12 inches long, with about 6 or 7 large, healthy-looking buds on it. Now, the interesting part was that this particular stump didn't have any bands on it. The bands on Nebuchadnezzar's stump kept anything from growing up because it wouldn't allow the nutrition to come up through the bark. Whereas this particular one, God sent a message to one of his servants and to you and I, and he said, I want a branch to grow up because that's important to my message. Ready to put forth when the time comes, for this was impressed on me, that was the mind and purpose of the Lord. And as I looked steadfastly upon it, the voice said, that is the Church of Christ that was organized on April 6, 1830. I was impressed that the tree had become defective, for which cause the tree had been removed. Now, think about it. That stump represented the true connection to the ground. The roots picked up that nutrient, that vitamin, that strength. And the true Church of Christ was symbolized as a little branch that grew up. The tree was cut off, so what does that say about the rest of the tree? There must have been a problem with that tree. And God, through his symbolism, cut it off to let you and I know that he will not put up with our foolishness because this is real to him. This is his plan to put forth a restored gospel so that all mankind that will accept him can have a mechanism in which to come into the fold. And that mechanism is by the Church of Christ. That stump, that source of authority, pushed out that little stem. That's Christ Church. And brothers and sisters, this is Christ Church. We're not perfect, you and I. We're not even close. We are pleasing our God, and I am convinced of that. For he continues to work with us. He continues to call us. He continues to inspire us to do the work that he has assigned his children to do. But at any given moment, understand, if we don't do the work as he instructs, he will bring a people forth that will. This stump was shown in God's own word to the law and to the testimony. If it speaks not according to these, there is no light in them. And this manifestation, dream, by Clifford Cole fits 100% within the scriptures that you and I have to use. And the strength comes right up there. The very foundation. And let me ask you, if anybody's brave enough to tell me, what is the foundation that this church is built upon? Jesus Christ. And what in John does it say that Christ spoke when he was on this earth? The words that his Father gave him. That's all. He did the miracles that his Father instructed of him. And what are we to do? As we have seen Jesus Christ do. This tree fell east and west. You can make of that anything you want. Okay? You really can. You can put any interpretation on that you want to. I'm not going to. What I'm going to come out of this story with is that tree was cut off. It was cut off from the authority. It was cut off from the strength. It was cut off from the nutrition. It was cut off from the vitamins. It was cut off from the power of God. We don't have to worry about where it's pointing. We don't have to worry about it because God has it in His mind what He will do. And you and I will be a part of that work if we allow our God to use us. It doesn't matter where it was pointing. What matters is that we serve a God who loves us and has given us the opportunity to be wrong. He's given us the opportunity to make foolish statements. He's given us the opportunity to make mistakes. And He loves us. And He calls us back in. I'm going to learn from that tree because God said, cut it off. Separate it from my source. 3 Nephi 10, 1 through 11. You know, I never appreciated the truth, the meaning of 3 Nephi 10. It is a promise. And I hope you're not offended when I do this, but Karen, it's to you. Debbie, it's to you. Gordon, this is to you and your family and your children. Jim, this is a promise. A promise that says to you that if you will do the Lord's work, not because you're perfect, not because you're above, but because you're willing to serve and to be molded. He says, then I'll do this for you. But if they will repent and hearken unto my words and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them and they shall come in unto the covenant. Folks, let me ask you a question. Has that happened? Has God's church been established? You bet it has. I don't know who answered it, but it's right. It's there. This is not playtime. It really isn't. And I'm sure you all appreciate that. And they shall come in unto the covenant and be numbered. Who? The Gentiles. That's who we were. But when we were baptized into Christ Church, we are Israelite. I have given this land for their inheritance. This land that you and I are a part of is our inheritance. As long as we respect it and care for it, we will be a part of it. I have given this land for their inheritance, and they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob, and also as many of the house of Israel as shall come, that they may build a city which shall be called the New Jerusalem. And then shall they assist my people, that they may be gathered in, which are scattered upon all the face of the land, in unto the New Jerusalem. And then shall the power of heaven come down among them. And I also will be in the midst, And then shall the work of the Father commence at that day, even when this gospel shall be preached among the remnant of this people. Verily I say unto you, at that day shall the work of the Father commence among all the dispersed of my people, yea, even the tribes which have been lost, which the Father hath led away out of Jerusalem. Yea, the work shall commence among all the dispersed of my people, with the Father to prepare the way whereby they may come unto me, that they may call on the Father in my name. Yea, and then shall the work commence with the Father among all nations, in preparing the way whereby his people may be gathered home to the land of their inheritance. And they shall go out from all nations, and they shall not go out in haste, nor go by flight. For I will go before them, saith the Father, and I will be their rearward. And then shall that which is written come to pass. Here we go back to Isaiah. Sing, O barren, thou didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cord, and strengthen thy stakes. Have y'all heard of a dream that was by one of our brothers in the apostles? That he built a tent, an open-sided tent, on the temple lot. Has anybody ever heard that? Really? Brother Bell had a dream that one Sunday afternoon, all the people, in the sound of his voice, would be brought back to church at the temple lot. And they would all be under this tent. The important thing was, no one would face out. Everyone within the tent would face to the center. Because of the conditions that would come about them, we were not to look out at those conditions. And here it says, they'll build a tent. What I'm going for, that's Zion. That's the refuge. That's a part of that plan of great salvation, that plan of redemption that God has established to protect you and I from the perils and the conditions of this earth. That Zion that we don't preach very often about, I don't think. I mean, I don't want that to sound like I'm accusing anyone. I don't preach about it as often as I should. I don't have a comfort zone that I should. But it's the thing that God is offering me. He's offering me a refuge just as he offered David. What is it in Timothy? He says he's not a respecter of persons. He will protect David just like he'll protect you and I. We're as important to him as Moses and David and all those servants. He's not a respecter of persons. He's calling to his children to come. I hope some way that I've been able to testify to you that our God is alive and he is at the helm and he knows what your conditions are. He knows where you're at. He knows what you've done. He knows what your heart is. And he's calling to come. Brothers and sisters, We don't need soothsayers. We don't need magicians. We don't need astrologers. We need the simple basics that these books, as one in our hand, have promised us. We need to have faith. Faith to put God's work to the test. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. For many false prophets have gone out. Try me, he says. God bless you. And I'm sorry I took so long, but no, I'm not. God bless you.